Almighty God, we thank thee for what thou hast wrought in Brazil through the missionaries and nationals who worked alongside during these more than 80 years. Our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless in everything that is being done now in the interest of this nationwide crusade in 1965. We pray, O God, that we here in the States might join our fellow Christians and fellow Baptists in Brazil in praying daily for this wonderful crusade. And we confidently believe that thou art going to help Brazilian Baptists to realize these aims and these goals that they have set for this crusade. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now coming to speak to us is one of your missionaries in Thailand, Judson Lennon from North Carolina. He and Harriet and their two sons have been serving in Thailand since 1955. And Judson will be speaking to us under the theme, Is It Nothing to You? Brother Judson Lennon from Thailand.
Mr. Chairman, friends, is it nothing to you, Southern Baptists, all you who pass by, that nearly 2,000 years after Calvary and the Great Commission, that there are still millions of people in our world who yet do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? To many of them, his name is utterly unknown. To others, there has been mention of one called Jesus. They have heard of a book called the Bible. They have heard of churches. But this means absolutely nothing to them. They still go to their temples, burning their incense to powerless gods. They continue to try to placate the evil spirits and live in dread and superstition. That there are still millions of people in our world who have never heard of Christ is not honoring to our Lord. Is it nothing to you that it took Southern Baptists over 100 years to begin work in Thailand, a country that now has over 27 million people? And is it nothing to you that 99.9% of these people do not know Jesus as Savior? Is it nothing to you that the majority of these people prostrate themselves before idols of Buddha, made of wood, of concrete, of precious stone and precious metal, the work of men's hands? And as the psalmist has said, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Is it nothing to you that a country that is politically free and economically free is spiritually bound? Thailand is one of the world's strongest Buddhist countries. Buddhism is the state religion. And this fact has been used as a nationalistic instrument, for to be a good Thai is to be a good Buddhist. The spiritual bondage is further evidenced by the fact that in this country there are more than 20,000 Buddhist temples. There are more than 200,000 Buddhist priests who adorn the yellow robe and go about receiving rice every morning of the year. Not only so, but this bondage is further evidenced by the fact that there are more images of Buddha in Thailand than there are people. In fact, the capital name for the capital city is Grung Thep, meaning the capital of the gods. Is it nothing to you that these people without the Lord Jesus Christ are lost in sin? But the question is, do you really believe they're lost? Many times since being home on furlough, I've been asked the question, what will happen to these people who never hear of the gospel? I trust that that is not a question in your mind. If we say that these people are not lost, we are thereby saying that God made a mistake when Jesus died on the cross to save them from sin. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But I ask you tonight, does our lifting up our eyes and looking on the fields of the world, does our praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest, does our giving, does our going indicate that we believe that these people are lost without the Lord? Is it nothing to you that it's God's eternal purpose that every person in all the world should have the privilege of the gospel? Since being home on furlough, I was asked to speak to a group of college students who were supposed to be interested in missions. They gave me for the theme to speak, Does a Missionary Have a Future? And I began speaking to them by saying, you ask me, does a missionary have a future? I reply by asking, does God have a future? For missions is tied up with the eternal purpose of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name, just in America, no, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. It is the supreme mission of every Christian. It is the supreme mission of every church to carry the gospel to every creature in every nation. Do you believe that since God has saved you, that He has permitted you to live not for self-enjoyment, but that through you as an agent, this same gospel might be shared with others? Is it nothing to you that even though we are under divine commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that there are still so few missionaries? Surely Southern Baptists intend to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Satan says, that's a good idea, but just don't do it now. Wait a while. Put it off. But Jesus says to us, as He said to the disciples, say not ye that are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and see that they're white already unto harvest. Truly the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. But I remind you that you cannot pray that prayer unless you're willing to be a part of the answer to that prayer. For I remember in my own experience as a pastor in North Carolina that I hesitated to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers for fear that He might send me. But when we pray this in prayer sincerely, we are willing to be a part of the answer. I recall 10 years ago when my wife and I told Dr. Cawthon and other members of the staff of the Foreign Mission Board that we were willing to go to the mission field. Dr. Cawthon said, Judson, there are 400 men who could go and take your place there in the church in North Carolina where you're serving as pastor. But there are not 400 men who are willing to go to the mission field. And the question arose in my mind, why aren't there 400 men who are ready and willing to go to the mission field? Is it nothing to you, friends, that according to the New Testament pattern as evidenced in the missionary church at Antioch, that the Holy Spirit led that church to send out the very best leaders that it had to preach the gospel in the regions beyond? Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, these two great leaders that had led this church in a great way, but send these out to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. And I believe that that is the answer for our mission today, to carry the gospel into all the world, that out of our churches shall go the best preachers, the best educational men, the best music men, the best leaders in every phase of our work to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. Is it nothing to you that the peoples of the earth who have died without Christ and who will die without Christ because we were disobedient to the Great Commission to carry the gospel into all the world, that these people will meet us at the great judgment bar of God? And when they turn to you and to me and say, you had the gospel, why didn't you share it with us? I wonder what our answer will be. Is it nothing to you that when the gospel is preached, that it's the power of God unto salvation? Kun Chan was a man who was a notorious character in the little town of Thailand. He was a guard in the federal prison there. He always carried a knife with him in his belt, and his wife drank heavily, and he did also. When an executioner was needed, it was very hard to find one. For not only was it an unpleasant task, but no good Buddhist would want to kill anything. You don't kill a mosquito, you just brush him off and let him fly away. But in a situation like that, Chan was a man who volunteered to be the executioner for capital crimes. But one day a prisoner had sent for someone to come and tell him the message of Christ. And since Chan was guarding, he listened to the testimony of this Christian. And for the first time he heard the gospel. He asked for a copy of the Bible, and he read it and was converted thereby. He began to give his testimony fearlessly, for his boldness was converted also. And he told the other prisoners about what Christ had done for him. But one day the warden of the prison called him in, and he expected to be fired. He said, "Chan, what is this I hear about your being a Christian? I thought all good Thai were Buddhists." And then he began to explain how that a great change had taken place in his heart, how that he had tried Buddhism for many years and made no change whatsoever. He had lived a very wicked life. And then he tried Christ, and Christ completely changed his life and the life in his home. He said, "You can ask any of my neighbors and they will verify the fact." Well, he wasn't fired. Today, Chan has been transferred to another province. In this province, where there's more than 200,000 people, he has been pleading with the mission for some time to send a missionary who can work in that province along with him, that they might preach the gospel day in and day out among these people. But our personnel has been rather limited. And he has been asking, "When will you send someone to help?" I say to you tonight that the answer to this man's question rests with Southern Baptist here. For Southern Baptists have the resources in prayer, in money, in personnel. And as God is speaking tonight, and as he speaks, saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Will he not hear you answering, "Here am I, Lord. Send me to the place of greatest need. Send me to the place where people have never heard of the gospel, even for the first time. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?"
Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March has come. Would you sing with us? You'll find the hymn listed in your missionary program this evening. May we stand as we sing.
Bring Thank you. You may be seated.
And now it is my privilege to introduce Dr. Jess Fletcher, the Secretary of the Department of Missionary Personnel at the Foreign Mission Board. He will have the privilege of introducing the newly appointed missionaries. Many of you have had the opportunity to hear Dr. Fletcher speaking in the conventions across our own Southern Baptist Convention. But I imagine that more of you have read from Dr. Fletcher than have heard him speak. For you have read the wonderful story of Bill Wallace of China. I think that all of you will be happy to know that there are very good prospects that this book will be made into a film that will be a memorial to this Christian martyr in China. Now, Dr. Fletcher, if you will come, please, and present the newly appointed missionaries.
It's been said throughout our history, it's been said this week, no one man can speak for Southern Baptists. But the fact of the matter is that these whom you shall now meet do speak for Southern Baptists. They are your finest, going out on the strength of your prayers and your support, an extension of your voice, an incarnation of your convictions that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They go out for you, strengthened by your strength and inevitably weakened by your weaknesses. But they go out for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How grateful we are to report to you that last year, 195 new missionaries went out from Southern Baptist across the marketplaces of the world with the message of Jesus. This was 35% more last year than in any previous year. And by the end of this next month, we will have approved for appointment this year already over 110. Is it possible that the potential of Southern Baptists, often termed a sleeping giant, is awakening? Perhaps even more significant, there are already out across the world, and there are going soon now, those who sat a year ago in a meeting just like this. They sat there and they heard and they responded and they've gone and they're going as God leads. As you hear the names of these tonight, maybe you shall hear your own name and you shall find yourself seeking anew God's will regarding your place in the world mission task. Tomorrow morning at the Foreign Mission booth, we'll be interviewing as many of you as we can. And we urge others of you to write Personnel Department, Foreign Mission Board, Richmond, Virginia. But first we invite you to pray, to seek God's will for your life. These are going to come now, tell you their names and where they're going. And then after they have come and they are standing before you, we're going to ask our president, Dr. K. Owen White, to come and lead us all in a prayer of dedication for these as they go.
We're Martha and Philip Anderson from Alabama going to the Philippines.
Ronnie and Marlene Boswell from Texas, and we're going to Brazil.
Gene and Doris Douthat from Oklahoma and Texas going to Korea.
Annie Ruth and Carlton Duke, Georgia, going to Lebanon.
Wayne and Francis Fuller from California, appointed for service in Jordan.
Harmon and Elizabeth Gwynn from Texas going to North Brazil.
Betty Hart, Louisiana, Mississippi, Chile.
Ken and June Hayes, Kentucky, going to Japan.
We are Glenn and Dorothy Hickey from Arkansas, going to Brazil.
Jim and Molly Hauser from Texas, going to East Africa.
We are Max and Flo Love from Georgia and Texas, going to Japan.
Rondo and Betty Merrill from Oklahoma, going to South Vietnam.
We are Peyton and Celia Moore from New York and Mississippi, and we're on our way to Vietnam.
I am Robert Nash from Georgia. My wife Jan and I are going to the Philippines.
We are James and Marilyn Redding from Tennessee. We're going to Peru.
We are Ray and Rosemary Register from North Carolina, going to Israel.
We are Jay and Laura Lee Stewart from Virginia, going to East Africa.
We are Avery and Shirley Willis from Texas, going to Indonesia. As new missionaries, we're utterly helpless. God is able. Pray for us.
I am Rudolph Wood from Virginia. With my wife, daughter, and son, we will soon be leaving for Luxembourg.
This must be a moment of dedication for Southern Baptists all across the nation, and particularly for this vast, vast throng assembled here. I would ask you to stand with these missionaries as we pray. Our gracious Lord, our hearts are strangely warmed and stirred within us. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus came and loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for that hour in which we found him. We thank thee, Lord, for the hour in which his call came to so many of us, a call to serve him in some special way. And now we thank thee for these who have come this night with dedication. Thou hast called them, and they have heard thy voice and listened to it. As they go to the various fields, they will be separated far one from another, but not from thee. We do not pray that thou shalt go with them, for they have thy promise. Going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, and lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the age. Every day, all along the way, under all circumstances, through all time and eternity, we come praying that they shall walk with thee, that they may find thy will for their lives. Thou hast said to them, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. They go with this conviction. They go with faith, with love, with dedication, and with vision. We pray for them, and we pray for ourselves. Lord, in those difficult days, those days of loneliness and testing, those days of disappointment and frustration, those days when the enemy shall hurl his fiery darts at them, those days
when questions may arise deep down within their own souls, we pray that then thy word shall come to give them new assurance and strength and victory. Watch thou over them. Give them traveling mercies. Protect them tenderly. For the dear ones whom they leave in this land, we pray. For the children who shall go with them, we pray. We ask thee, Lord, that all of us now in this moment may put ourselves anew in thy hands, that thou shalt be in very truth Lord of all. Then as they go, we pray that thy word, the message of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, shall so lay hold upon their hearts that they shall be living witnesses, every one of them an evangelist, every one of them a soul winner. We ask that though they go and sow with tears, that there shall come the day of reaping and rejoicing. Along with these, we remember the missionaries who have been serving thee and do serve thee now, those who are here with us in this convention, and those who serve out there in the other land. Keep us close to thee. We ask it all with gratitude and thanksgiving in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thirty years ago this week, the Southern Baptist Convention was meeting in Fort Worth, Texas. 30 years ago yesterday, a marriage was performed on Seminary Hill, performed by Dr. W.T. Connor. The bride at that marriage was Eloise Glass, an M.K. born in China, whose father was appointed for service in China in 1903. The groom at that wedding was Baker James Cawthon, professor of missions at Southwestern Seminary and pastor in Fort Worth. I would like at this time to present Mrs. Cawthon before presenting Dr. Cawthon. Mrs. Cawthon, will you stand, please? For 30 years, they have walked life's pathway together, serving the Lord. From 1934 to 1939, they served in Fort Worth, Texas. In 1939, they were appointed for missionary service in China, and they served as missionaries until 1945, when Dr. Cawthon was elected Secretary for the Orient to succeed Dr. M.T. Rankin, who was elected to be the Executive Secretary of the Foreign Mission Board. Dr. Rankin and Dr. Cawthon and Dr. Sadler and Dr. Gill and others directed the affairs of the Foreign Mission Board, along with the wonderful board members who served along with these staff members through the years. In the summer of 1953, God called Dr. M.T. Rankin to his eternal reward. At the October board meeting, Dr. Baker James Cawthon was elected to succeed him as the executive secretary. Dr. Cawthon left immediately for a 3-month tour of the Orient. And in the interim, Dr. George Sadler served as the executive secretary. And Dr. Cawthon began his official duties as executive secretary January the 1st, 1954. I take great pleasure in presenting the voice of foreign missions, Dr. Baker James Cawthon, preacher, teacher, Christian, missions leader of Southern Baptist.
Tonight, I call your attention for these few moments to a statement every person in this audience holds dear, for it points us where we ought to keep our eyes turned. It's a statement made in the prophecy of Zechariah. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We've come in world outreach to a point toward which we've looked for a long, long time. But to understand where we are, one must glance back and see these people called Baptists up and down this Atlantic seaboard in the early day of this nation, not as a people mighty in numbers, not gathered in buildings palatial and spacious, not having organization that causes the admiration of others to turn their eyes upon them, but as a people despised and persecuted, as a people scorned, as a people badly misunderstood, as a people looked upon as a blight upon the establishment of religion in their own places where they abode. They were horsewhipped as that early hero of the faith, horsewhipped on Boston Common, until we are told he could rest only as he supported his body upon his elbows and his knees. Up and down this Atlantic seaboard, the story was everywhere much the same. And we will long remember how that yonder in Charleston, South Carolina, the very first church organized in what is now the Southern Baptist Convention original labor came there because they were driven away from the place where they'd done their earliest work for the Lord. Go to Virginia. And there in Virginia, the story of Baptists is made glorious by the life and the labor and the suffering of early men who dared to speak, who dared to labor, who dared to absorb abuse and insult, and some of them confiscation of goods and persecution and imprisonment. But their voices would not silence until somehow in the crucible of suffering and the audacity of conviction, what those men and women endured caught the attention of the men who molded this nation. And they began to see in the quality of life of those early men and in what they preached and what they practiced something that was not injurious to this land, but indeed a principle and a secret which, if laid hold upon and brought even into our commonwealth, would make for all people of any religion or of no religion, of any persuasion or of no persuasion, the way of right living and right dealing. And here, out of the crucible of suffering and sorrow and misery and insult and ridicule and conviction and preaching and living and dying, there was brought forth upon these shores a demonstration of absolute religious freedom, until there rose here a picture in the political commonwealth of absolute separation of church and state. And this was one of the unique gifts of a people called Baptists. But God molded those people in that crucible of suffering and sorrow and got them ready for a voice that would speak to them in a strange way and summon them to a destiny. It came not from one of their own ranks, but yonder in Massachusetts, there was a young preacher, one of the most promising of his day, of another honored Christian body, and his heart burned with the thought of the mission field. For there had been Carey and there had been David Brainerd here among the Indians, and his short life had burned out for Jesus. And now here was Judson. You go to Salem, Massachusetts, and look there in the church where Judson and Luther Rice and the others were set aside in an evening of ordination, and you'll find your heart strangely moved and warmed as you relive how 2,000 people, their friends who loved them and believed in them, gathered to watch their ordination and their commissioning and their being set away, and see how their loved ones lingered as they saw them getting aboard a ship
there in the harbor to sail across the world. And Judson, brave man of God, with his lovely wife, his bride, turning their face to India as a mission land, and see them then aboard the ship as they search the Bible for a better understanding, because they would face in India those representatives of British Baptists who believed in immersion of a believer on confession of his faith as New Testament baptism. And as they search that scripture, a disquiet came in their hearts. For to their amazement, the Bible began to speak to them, not of the error of their brethren, but of a greater light for their own discipleship. And by the time they had reached India, there had come in their hearts a sense of duty and of mandate. Go to Calcutta, India. Go to the Kiri Baptist Church and look at the very baptistry down into which Adoniram Judson and his wife walked in following Christ in baptism, and something within you will stir, and you will say, "Oh Lord, the measure of what a man really believes about the Bible is to be seen in his action. Does he believe this enough? Does he genuinely believe this is the Word of God, that when it speaks to him, he will act upon it, though it separate him maybe from those he loves and the people who have placed their trust and their confidence in him?" For this is just the position in which Judson found himself. Loved ones, family, and friends, and honored colleagues at the home base had to receive the word. This new missionary, upon arrival on the mission field, had become a Baptist, and no longer could it be identified with the sending body which had responded to his call. But you remember what happened, that God sent Luther Rice, the colleague of Judson, back to this country. And Luther Rice came to say, "Oh, Baptists of America, on the mission field, God has laid there in your hands, so to speak, a man called of God with his heart ablaze and his mind all trained and committed. What will you do? What would God have you do?" You've not forgotten how Luther Rice went up and down this Atlantic seaboard, sparing his body never at all, traveling in season, out of season, to churches large and small, to say, "Come, God would have us to implement the Great Commission." And you recall that day as he went from Richmond, Virginia, down to Petersburg, thinking about these Baptist churches scattered and weak in the cities and the country, and none of them able to do a great deal, until that came flashing in the mind of Luther Rice, this question: why could not all these Baptists band themselves together into some kind of a convention, and each one helping the other lift across the world this man of God high, and send others and others and not others to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord? Thus we were born as a denomination in our denominational organization in these United States of America, the direct child of the call of God to the Great Commission, and implemented by a man who went forth at the word of the Lord. And then it was that the Baptists began to rally together. And then it was that God moved upon us in his mighty way. But as we come to this night, we keep in mind what God did to us a little while ago. Oh, there are hundreds of you, yea, thousands of you, who will recall a night in Miami, Florida, at the close of the war. The year was 1946. We were gathered there in the open air, with the world in all of its misery and shambles and debris, for the war had come to an end. But oh, what a world was left on our hands. And there was G.I. Joe yonder who did not come home. He was buried in a foreign soil, or his body was never reclaimed from the depths of the sea. And Southern Baptists began to say, "Oh God, speak to us now. What is thy will for thy people?" And that night, as you may remember, in Miami, Florida, there was born an offering for world relief and rehabilitation, which amounted in a few short weeks to the laying upon the altar of $4,600,000 to help rebuild around the world. And at the same time, in the same year, the gift to the cooperative program broke all records in its previous history, and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering climbed to a new height. And somehow Southern Baptists said, "We are seeing the way. We are seeing the way. The more we obey God's command, the more somehow God will bless us and increase our seed for sowing." And then you will recall how the heart of M. Theron Rankin began to burn. Oh, this was good, but not yet enough. What would God have us to do? And then there came a time when that burning heart shared its concern with his colleagues. And then there came a night 16 years ago, we gathered in Memphis, Tennessee. Can you ever forget it? As we assembled there, and the voice of M. Theron Rankin rang out, and other voices as well, and called Southern Baptists to a new day of advance. Oh, it was a tremendous thing we dared to do. For we had then only 625 missionaries for the whole wide world, and we dared say, "Come, let us now, at the earliest possible date, place no fewer than 1,750, and later we said 1,800 missionaries across the world at the earliest moment. Yonder was Japan, almost still smoking in the ruins of her fire reeds and the atomic bombs. And the missionaries were saying, "Let us put 500 missionaries in Japan." But we couldn't even talk about it because we didn't have that many even to discuss. But we did say, "God helping us, we will put at least 100 there." And Southern Baptists began to say, "This we will do." To be sure, it was a colossal thing in the light of all it would involve, in the light of all the money, in the light of all the labor, because foreign missions can never go ahead as it goes ahead along with all the remainder that we are doing in our Baptist fellowship. It must grow along with Christian education. It must grow along with our theological seminaries. It must grow along with our home mission labor. It does not grow unilaterally. It grows along with all of it. But sometimes God says, "Walk this pathway and you'll watch that the blessing of God will abide upon all your related labors wherever they are found." This Southern Baptist said, "We will do." And thus you labored in your churches, in your woman's missionary unions, in your brotherhoods, in your Sunday schools, in your training unions, and you prayed and you gave, and the Lord blessed. And praises be unto God. Here came the missionaries, for there came the pastors, and they said, "God has spoken, and we cannot longer abide this burning heart to remain as we are. I must arise, and unless God himself does block the door or redirect my pathway, I must go to the mission field." And here were the doctors. Oh, how I marvel at their great dedication as we've seen man after man close his office door and reduce his income by thousands and thousands of dollars to say, "God, lay his hand on me and go I must, for the Lord Jesus is my Redeemer, and a world is waiting in its need." Here came the women. Here came young women who, like any right-thinking woman, would say, "I would love to have home and children and a blessing of all that God might give. But here is this burning heart. Here is this sense
that God wants me. And though I must walk alone I will, to Africa and to Asia or to Latin America. I'll go as a teacher. I'll go as a nurse. I'll go as a student worker, for here is the one life I have. Oh, Lord, send me. And this is what they've said. How well one rang out that voice just the other day when she stood to say, here I stand without reservation, without regret, without retreat. I found the will of God. Let me say to you, there is nothing so sweet in the life of a Christian. There is nothing so sweet in the heart of a God-called preacher as the assurance that you found the will of God for you, and that you've said, Lord, here I am to the last day of my life and the last drop of my blood. I'll do the will of God, for Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me, send me. And thus it's come about. For tonight, the seemingly impossible has now become a reality. These 1,800 missionaries are numbered 1,842. And whereas we were laboring in 19 countries, now we labor in 55. But oh, my heart says, Lord, speak. What wilt thou have us to do? And Southern Baptists would say, what shall we do, O God? Can I sense what you're saying? I do not believe for one moment you're saying, Mr. Secretary, be seated. We've listened to you for lo these many years, and we've done what we set out to do. Now be seated, and we will address ourselves to other things. Nay, not so, for the voice of the Great Commission rings on and on and on and on and on. And thus I come tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, after a long prayer and consideration at the Foreign Mission Board, to stand before you, my brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, and say, come, shall we not, at the earliest possible moment, please, for the glory of Jesus, around this world, in every land that God gives us entry, no fewer than 5,000 missionaries, and do it at the earliest day. Ah, but someone may say, but hold on, hold on. Are you not about to bankrupt us already? For surely the millions and millions and millions of dollars that will be required in such a labor. And may I answer back? Oh, my brethren, do not our hearts speak to us? For did we not last year lay upon the Lord's altar no less than $556 million? In my soul, I believe, if we could deliver to your Foreign Mission Board no less than 1/10 of all the dollars we lay on the Lord's altar, and say to people in Asia and Africa and up and down the world, we care, we love you, we'll do somehow with the remainder, and we'll share it with you, we would be on the way of doing the will of God in a glorious manner. And if that were true, we would this very night lay on the altar not the income of the board as it is, but $55 million in a single year. That will not come about immediately, but I believe the spirit of this convention, I believe the spirit of the pastor in the smallest church or the largest church, I believe the spirit of the Sunday school workers and the women's workers and the brotherhood and the training union is all of one accord. And they're saying this, just give us a little while, and under the grace of God and by his power, we're going to do this thing. And we'll find that Southern Baptists, as we grow in our numbers and our strength, and God calls the missionaries out. Somehow, under God, we'll find a way to lay the resources on the altar. Oh, people called Baptists, volunteer, volunteer. Lay your life down here. And I believe these Baptists, that when they see your life on the altar, will somehow match your life with their dollars in all of your going for. Furthermore, we stand here this very night aware the world has not been waiting on us. Speaker after speaker has come to this platform to remind us of what is occurring in the world of our day. Listen, there are two or three things occurring. One, we've been reminded sufficiently, maybe, this world population explosion. 36 years from now, the people who are in position to estimate these matters say, 36 years from now, the world's population will be no fewer than 6 billion people. But you'll say, so what? Come to Tokyo and look at Tokyo with the 10 million people trampling on each other, and then you'll know what it means. Come to Jakarta and see them 4 million strong, and you'll know what it means. These lands overpopulated, and here they are in need of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And every human being that comes in this world has a need deeper than the need of food or the need of clothing or the need of any culture. It's a need of redemption from sin. And there's no other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. How can they believe except they hear? How can they hear without a preacher? Something else is happening. At the end of this century, 36 more years, if the powers represented by the hammer and the sickle have their way, there'll be no free world. There'll be no land of America symbolized by what the stars and stripes now represent. If those stars and stripes wave, they'll wave in subservience to a hammer and a sickle if those people have their way. Or we may play at lesser things, or we may withdraw from doing what God calls us to do, but put it down. Those people of that mistaken point of view are working in every land that we approach. We send these missionaries, but the communist agents are there right now, and they're waiting for you, and they're at work, and they'll do their best. What are we going to do in the light of this tremendous thing that we've never faced in the whole world before? Again, what are we going to do in the light of the fact that the world right now is shuddering under the reality of a mushroom cloud, these nuclear bombs that this very night have the potential of wiping out much of what we call civilization? Oh, we smelled death when the Cuba crisis was on. We smelled death when the Cuba crisis was on. Oh, my brethren, yes, build our churches, yes, build our churches. But oh, remember, remember, unless this world knows Jesus, there'll come a visitation one day that will reduce our finest to rubble and ashes. Oh, the world is shuddering under the threat, the awful reality of possible nuclear warfare. And my friends, if ever a generation has had a right to hear the gospel, that is our generation right now. Add this fact further, that across the world for the first time in history, it's now become possible to capture the attention of whole cities and indeed whole countries with the preaching of the gospel. For the last 14 years, your Foreign Mission Board in land after land across the whole world has tested what we call advanced projects in evangelism and church development. We've tested simultaneous evangelistic crusades. We've tested great citywide crusades. We've tested great nationwide crusades. And now humbly, but definitely, and with great conviction, we stand to say we are assured that if you cross this world and lift the banner of Jesus, you'll get a hearing. And if you preach Christ, the Holy Spirit of God will bring men and women to salvation by grace. What do we propose? We propose not merely to lay great stress upon the sending out of missionaries. These 5,000, including in their midst young people newly out of college and not yet beyond their 26th birthday, who may go out for a 2-year term, non-repeatable. But we propose, in addition to all of this, to send out across this world, as the missions will request it, and the Foreign Mission Board will approve it, and the missions and the Foreign Mission Board may be used of God to organize it. We will send out across this world over and over and over and over again great crusades in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we will take the money, a portion of the money that you make available through the cooperative program and the Latin Moon offering, and we will finance those crusades around the world. Oh, I whispered to Dr. John Seren a moment ago. Dr. Seren, already sizable appropriations are scheduled out of money received from the cooperative program and the Latin Moon offering to undergird this great crusade in Brazil. We're going to pray, and we're going to give, and we're going to share, and may God bless you in that labor. Oh, Baptists, you're all going to have a part in this. Every Baptist everywhere who gives his money and raises his prayers will share in this labor of evangelism. But forget not, this new thrust in world missions will mean that we shall lay great stress upon the planting and the cultivating of New Testament churches. It's here we win or we lose. For people are not merely to be won, they are to be led into New Testament churches and taught to observe all things our Lord has commanded. And to do that, we must continue to nurture training institutions across this world in Christian education and theological seminary to make these men and women called of God, equipped for the master's use. If there is a case for, and I believe in this case with all my soul, if there's a case for a theological seminary under the stars and stripes, oh, what a case there is for it also on the mission field. We must have Christian education, and along with it, the ministries of love and mercy that reach out to men and women everywhere in every walk of life, in every kind of human need, and say, we've come because we love you. Doctors, get ready. You're needed. Dentists, get ready. You're needed. Hospital administrators, get ready. You're needed. Nurses, get ready. You're needed. Agriculturists, laymen who can serve in multiplied ways, workers with the illiterate, get ready. Student workers for the great universities, go out. Go out where the students are by the thousands, and lift your voice in the name of the Lord Jesus. If this comes about, we must experience some new dimensions, a new dimension in the matter of searching our hearts in genuine repentance and in recommitment to the Lord Jesus. Oh, there's a formula. It's so expensive, we don't use it like we ought to. But here it is. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and hear their prayer and forgive their sin and heal the land. That's the formula. That's the formula. Oh, every one of us needs that. The searching of heart, how we feel Christ. Isn't it true? We may be able to see the shortcomings of one another, but when we stand alone in the great solitude with Jesus, our hearts cry out, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I'm the sinner, for my sins are more than the hairs of my head. Yea, my brethren and my sisters,
the time has come for a new dimension in the realm of repentance and commitment. The time has come for a new dimension in the realm of brotherhood, that we should band our hearts together as a people and love one another. The world may not understand us. The world may see us in convention assembled as we differ as brethren one from the other. For Baptists will always differ. You couldn't be Baptist without having varieties of points of view, which we do well to honor one the other as sincere men and women of God. But let us demonstrate to a world that may not understand, there can be diversity of opinion, but great, wonderful unity, brotherhood that binds this convention together like an army that cannot be dissolved. I call upon you in the name of the Great Commission, from the Atlantic to the Pacific and the Canadian border to the Mexican border, in churches large and small, bind your hearts together.
Last of all, it's got to be a new dimension, laying a hold of spiritual power. For it's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. Oh, brethren, what could God do in this generation? My dear brethren, we don't have to hand over what's left to the 20th century to the devil. We don't have to do it. But here's what we've got to do. We've got to believe the gospel and proclaim it with all our souls and our lives surrendered to the will of God and willing to die to affirm the faith that's planted in our souls. That's the test. That's the test. That leads me to say, a new dimension in doing the will of God, no matter what it costs. Brethren and sisters, there's some of you, 1 year from tonight, who ought to be in these chairs where these missionary appointees now sit. You're already finished school. You've had the wonderful experience of your pastorate or your ministry of music or medicine or whatever else you're doing. And you're rugged in body and health. And you're young enough yet to go. You don't really have anything that would tie you back. Somehow you've drawn a line maybe around your understanding of God's call. But remember, He said, the field is the world. Why not get alone now? Why not say to Him, Master, I'm willing to be directed of Thee. I'm willing, Lord, to leave that church I love, that doctor's office into which I've come. I'm willing, Lord, to leave my professorship at Thy command and take my place on that front seat.